Well, we're continuing our series in the Sermon on the Mount this morning. You might have noticed these lovely banners that Ruth has produced for us. Where are you, Ruth? Where are you? There you are, back there. With words to live by. And we're just taking our passage through in various ways, the Sermon on the Mount, found there in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. And this morning we're on this topic of prayer. And Chris has come up with this inspired title for us, as we heard last week. He's very pleased with his titles for this series. Just ask. Ask, seek, and knock. I want to go back to a couple of little old illustrations that some of you may just remember, but probably not. have to be realistic as preachers, don't you? Douglas Adams, in a little posthumous collection of his writings. Douglas Adams, who did Hitchhiker's Guide. I can't remember what it was called. The Salmon of something? I can't remember. Anyone know? The Salmon of Doubt. Thank you. And he has this wonderful illustration about why Americans don't like tea. We've got a few Americans in here. I don't know if you don't like tea or if you do like tea. You don't like tea? No? Don't know. No. And his theory is, what happens is, you go into a restaurant in America and you ask for tea. And he says they bring you a tea bag and some tepid water. And you pour your tepid water into the tea bag, and of course very little comes out because it's a process of infusion, which of course there's enough heat there to do. So what you get is this horrible tepid drink that doesn't taste anything like tea. And his argument is, they've never tasted the real thing. That's why they don't like it, because it's just, they need, he said the clue's in the phrase boiling water. It's not boiled water, it's boiling water that you need to put on the tea to make it work, you see. I see our American friends here aren't convinced by that argument at all. but I have my own illustration for that, which is this, which is, that plant is the what plant? Mustard plant. And I was brought up thinking that French mustard, you know, do you remember those little, we still get them, can't you? Those little pots of French mustard, that kind of brown, anemic stuff. And it somehow works with those sort of rubbery sausagey things, you know, Frankfurter sausages. Not doesn't work on anything else. It hasn't got any punch to it. You can put as much as you like on it. It's never going to burn your mouth. And as opposed to English mustard. That is bright yellow and takes out your sinuses. And I had these French friends when I used to work for an organization, an international organization, and they lived in Lyon. They brought me a pot of Dijon mustard. And I should have known, because it was yellow. It wasn't brown. And I put this on my sausage and I put it in my mouth. Bang! Instant clearing of anything up here. And I can remember going back with this jar of mustard back to my flat in Newcastle, and there was a couple of friends there, and they cut their sausages in half, and they put this mustard, and I said, be careful, it's strong. They said, no. And they both simultaneously went, ah, like that, as it just hit them there. Now, the funny thing was, as the weeks went by, as a couple of months went by, and the mustard went down in the pot, by the end, it was brown, and it was weak, and it was feeble. And I thought, now I get it. That's why I, as a British person, think French mustard is this anemic brown stuff. Because presumably in the olden days, it would be transported over land. It would take a while to get here. And by the time it got into your shops, who knows what the route would have been. And what you would be end up with is this anemic stuff. So what you were tasting, what I was tasting as a child, wasn't the real thing. Now, that brings us back to this title we have for today, because I have an alternative title for this as I've been studying, and it is, or relationship versus religion. You could call it real religion, true religion, the false religion. But it's about relationship as against religion. What is prayer about? It's about relationship rather than religion. Let's just read the passage through and then we'll explore that a little bit further. Somewhere around here, I should have some glasses. Maybe they're in my case. Yay. Logical place for them to be, I suppose. So let's read this scripture through. So we've got two little passages, one from Matthew 6 and one from Matthew 7. Matthew 6:5-15, and when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your inner room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. And then to chapter 7. Ask and it will be given you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. The one who knocks, to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will not give him a stone? Will give him a stone, sorry. Or if he asks for fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So those are our texts set for today. And I'm going to just look at that under the titles of, I want to put the passage in context first, particularly chapter 6. I want to speak about face-to-face prayer and heart-to-heart prayer. And we'll see where we get to at the end. So let's start off thinking about the passage and how it works. So here's chapter 6. I'm going to suggest that it's about false religion. Why do I say that? Well, just look at the introduction. It starts off by saying, be careful. This is chapter 6, verse 1. Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So that's just a general statement to people who have religion as a form of show, rather than religion as something to do with their true relationship with God. So that introduction is there, but then you find there are three little motifs going on. There's that word hypocrite, which comes up in verse 2, 5, and 6, and there's that word, that little expression, Father who sees in secret, and that comes up in 4, 6, and 18. So you have three sections there, and here they are. So you've got about giving alms. So there's people who want to give to charity. It was part of the religious duty of a Jew to give to charity, to give to people who are in need. But they went to the street corners, it says, if you read the passage there, and they blew their trumpets. They said, look at me, I'm giving this gift to this poor person. It wasn't about God. It wasn't about that poor person. It was about themselves and the praise they got. And what God says is, well, they get their reward in full. They're praised by other people. They don't get any reward from me, God says. Then we have the section on prayer, which is part of our section today. Same thing says. There's people who go to the synagogue and pray so they can be seen by everybody, or go to the corner of the wide street and pray there. And God says the same thing. If you do that, you get your reward in full. Namely, other people say, what a good bloke, religious man. Because that's what they would think in those days. But he said, but God says, you don't get a reward from me. And then there's this last section on fasting. That was another thing that they were asked to do, to refrain from food. But what the people were doing who were fasting, twice a week would be the standard practice for a Pharisee, just like a 5-2 diet. And except when they fasted, they would put ash on their faces and they'd make sure they looked ill. so people knew they were fasting. Wow, what a religious man, he's fasting. Same truths. Hypocrites, they're called, and then the statement is made, God sees in secret. Just wash your face, put on your normal clothes, look as if nothing's different, and do your fasting before me, God says. It's about real religion, not false religion. Now, I just want to have a little aside there, because I guess on a day like today, and probably most Sundays in this church here, there are people amongst us who aren't yet sure about their relationship with God, or they've come to a conviction there is no God. And I just want to say, first of all, in one sense that's excellent, because you're not a hypocrite. You've come to a conclusion, you've made your mind up, and you're being true to what you believe to be true. Second thing I want to say is apologies, because I think that many people have put off Christ and put off God because of the false religion they've seen and the hypocrisy they've seen. And I want to apologize to you. I'm sorry, very sorry. But I would also want to say, please don't be put off looking at the real thing, the real flavor of God, the real impact of God, the real relationship with God that he can have. So anyway, there's the passage. Now, there's a little bit added in here. There's a conclusion, which is about treasure. I think it's the conclusion to the section where Jesus says, don't lay up your treasure on earth, where moth and rust break in and steal and kill and destroy and rot it. Rather, lay up your treasure in heaven. Do we think there's a God? Do we think there's a God in heaven? Do we think there is an eternal destiny? Do you think there's eternal things to look forward to? Are we investing in eternity or just in this little life here? You know, life that Shakespeare talked about, that actor strutting on a stage for a moment until the play is over. Do I just have to find some meaning in life through those years between birth and death, and somehow trying to get from one to the other in some kind of way which I can feel is meaningful? Or is there some eternal destiny there for me? So Jesus says, lay up your treasure in heaven, in those eternal things. So that's the main thrust of the passage. It's about false religion as against true religion. And then he adds in this part here, he adds in a little bit more on prayer. Meaningless prayer, which we'll look at in a moment. We're going to look at the green section in a moment. So that's the first passage we're looking at. And then the bit in chapter 5 is the ask, seek, knock passage, which is the ask promise, the ask character, and the ask guarantee. And we will skip through this relatively quickly, I trust. So let's first look at that section there. Look at that green box. Face to face, our prayer is a face to face encounter. You know, I love it when children reach that stage in their development and the language is emerging. Do you know that point when they discover certain powerful words? And you'll see this little one say, "But I must have it." They've learned that word must, or it's have to, or it's need. Yeah, it's usually one of those three, and it's regular. They've heard their adults using these words. When you've got to do something, and there's no way out, and it has to happen, they hear their adults saying, you must, or you need to, or you have to. And they draw the wrong conclusion that the power is in the word. The power isn't in the word, the power is in the parent. And you see that, because with some parents, when they say must, nothing happens. But that's another matter. The power isn't in the word, it's in the parent. And, you know, we can try the same thing in the spiritual life. We can try and find those ways where we can extract what we want from God. If I do this, that, or the other, I can get what I want from God. If I pray with the right form of words, if I pray frequently enough, if I go to the right holy place, if I find the right holy person to pray for me, if I give sufficient money to that right holy person, and they pray for me. It's happening all over the world right now. People are going into holy people all over the world, paying money to have their prayers answered, because they believe if they do that, they'll get them answered. If I do the right religious acts, I'll get my prayer. In one way or another, it's how can I get a leverage on God to get from God what I want? And in reply to that, Jesus says, "And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them. Your Father knows what you need before you ask him." I did a little Google search on the word nag, and found an article in the Mail Online, and the title was, "Please, Mum," P-L-E-E-A-S-E, Mum, "Please, Mum, how there are three different ways children nag, brackets, and 10 typical parental responses." And what it was about was advertising and how children respond in a supermarket. And where they've had these attractive adverts on television, they will nag their parents for those things. Now, typically, what's advertised on television are very sugar-rich cereals and the like. So when mum gets up the carrot and says, "Would you like a carrot?" the child says, "No, I want that very sugar-rich cereal, please." And there's that nagging process occurs. I'm seeing one or two heads nodding here. That nagging process occurs because they've been taught, actually, the smiling face on the television and those attractive words on television go with that sugar-rich product, which we want. And nobody's doing that with a carrot. And so I'm not so sure about it. And you know, the funny thing is, a good parent will often say no, won't they? Doesn't mean they're not heard. It means that they're a good parent because they're saying, actually, you can't have too much of that. It's not good for you. It's a bit like our politicians over Brexit, isn't it? Whatever you think of Brexit, and I'm sure there's a mixture of opinions in this room, but I do feel for our politicians, because if you are a person who has come to the conviction, rightly or wrongly, that Brexit is a disaster for the country, but your constituents have voted for us to leave, you're in that situation, aren't you? You've been asked by your constituencies to say, "We're going to leave," but you feel, "I don't want to do that because I don't think it's the right thing." Now, those politicians aren't God, so they don't know for sure, like you and I don't know anything for sure. But God does know for sure, and when God knows that things are bad for us, he does say no to our prayers. And we're not going to change his mind by putting more leverage on him. You know, I looked up the word repetition as well, just to see what might come up, and this image came up, which says, repetition is the key to mastery. And of course, there's a truth in that, isn't there? You know, you want to learn something, how to be a pianist, you've got to repeat it a lot. You want to learn for your exams, you've got to repeat things a lot. You can master it by doing that. But there's another meaning of that word mastery, isn't there? And we can sometimes think that repetition to God is the key to mastering God and getting what I want from God. And there's different ways that we can try and play that game with God. But Jesus is saying, prayer is not about getting God to hear, because he hears us. Prayer is not about getting something he does. Prayer is not about telling God something he doesn't know. God knows what's going on in our lives. And it's this simple, if you like, adult, face-to-face encounter between the human spirit and God, saying, "God, this is what I need. I don't need a whole bunch of religious language. I don't need a whole bunch of repetition. I don't need a bunch of any of those things. Because I can approach God as a spiritual being, a human being, and simply make my requests to God." Does that make sense? And then he goes on, and he just whizzes through a pattern for prayer. If it's not that kind of prayer, then this is what it is. "This then is how you should pray," says Jesus. We'll just go through this very quickly. "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." And that is about us getting our perspectives right. We remember that there's a God above us, and he's king. I'm his creature. He's powerful. He has the ability to give. Just get my orientation again in this world right. I'm not a victim. I'm a child of God. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's about the cause. Just remember that you or I, as we were saying earlier, I'm not just trying to eke out my days. I have a cause in my life, the kingdom cause, the kingdom of God cause, the cause of bringing love where I can, bringing peace where I can, bringing justice where I can, working for those things, of bringing truth where I can, of bringing that knowledge of the way to find God and spiritual life where I can. I have a purpose, an eternal purpose, a purpose that has dignity and worth to live by. And then give us today our daily bread. And this has to do with recognizing my dependency. God, you're the giver. You know, we can pretend that we're the self-made man, you know. But none of us are self-made. We're all dependent one way or another. We're where we are in life because of things which have been given to us in different ways. We made different choices about how we use those things, for sure. But we're receivers. And we have to keep coming to God and remembering that God gives. So God, give me today my daily bread. And those other things that we need for the day. And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Remembering our shortcomings. And remembering that as we have shortcomings, everyone else is in the same boat. They have their shortcomings too. And we need to be forgiving them at the same time. And then finally, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And we remember that we need protection because we're in a world that pulls us in all kinds of directions and we can easily get ourselves in that position where we're doing those things that aren't right. Now, that's a great little model for prayer. That's the model for prayer Jesus has given us. Very simple. It's not a big religious set of words, but it's a model of prayer, a skeleton around which you can bring your prayers to God. Prayers of worship to God for who he is. Prayers of acknowledging those things he wants you to do in the world. Praying for his kingdom purposes in this world. Praying for my daily needs. Praying for forgiveness. Praying for protection. These things, they're there. Right, let's then move on to, if this is the face-to-face nature of prayer, that simple face-to-face between two adults, if you like, who can speak to each other, then here's the heart-to-heart prayer. First of all, our hearts. It starts off by saying, ask and it will be given you, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. I'm sorry, I'm going to have to talk a little bit about the languages here. In the original language, verse 7, that's present tense. Present tense in Greek means continuous. So it's not, you know, you ask, tick it off, but you ask and go on asking. You seek and go on seeking. You knock and go on knocking. This is about my heart, my desire for these answers. Verse 8, these are present participles. And the participles are used a lot in Greek. Difficult to translate into English because it becomes clumsy, but better translation would be for everyone asking receives, the one seeking finds, and for the one knocking the door will be opened. We're talking about a person with a heart attitude of wanting to be somebody who's seeking after God and his purposes. This is coming from the heart. This isn't just an action. I've got my list here, God, and here's my request. Like a professional relationship, okay, I've done that. That's done. It's much more, I'm an asking person. I'm a seeking person. I'm a knocking person. That's my character. Well, that's the character God wants. Somebody who knows how to depend on God. This is not empty repetition. This is persistence. Now, you might want to say there's a fine distinction sometimes between empty repetition and persistence, but Jesus is commending persistence here, arising out of that heart of knowing that God is the provider and we need it from him. That's our heart. What about God's heart? It's a beautiful, beautiful passage, isn't it? Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will not give him a stone? Sorry, will give him a stone. It's twice done that one. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for fish, for a fish, we'll give him a snake. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? God does not need persuading to give us good gifts. We have had a dedication today. Tim and Nikki have made promises to be good parents. Tim and Nikki, I'm sure, don't need to be asked, do you want to give your children good gifts? They want to give their children good gifts. Now, as we reflected on earlier, they may disagree with their children sometimes about what those good gifts are, but they have a heart's desire, like the rest of us do, to give good gifts. You may have problems with the word father. I know there's that thing today, should you call God mother or should you call a parent or what, you know? Don't mind what you call, what word you put in there, but just hold the relationship that Jesus is trying to convey here. The relationship Jesus was trying to convey here is when you're talking to God, he's not that remote authority in the sky who somehow you have to persuade. He is your heavenly Father. And he wants to give to you because he loves you. He's invested in you. He wants to. He's invested in you. He wants good gifts for you. And so we come back to that word at the beginning of the Lord's Prayer, our Father. He is our loving Father, our Father in heaven, our Father. Important phrase. So let's just tie this all together for a moment. Silly acrostic, just to help, maybe, or hinder, who knows. Just ask, that was the title. Keep it authentic. Don't get yourself taken down the road of religious babbling or repetition or whatever. Keep, what is it? What is on your heart this morning, right now? What's on your heart that you really, really, God, I need you to sort that situation out in my life, in the lives of those around me, in this world? What's on your heart? Keep it authentic to who you are. Keep it simple. Don't need to learn prayer in any complex way. Simple, as the Lord's Prayer gives us as an outline. And keep on. That was there in that concept of just asking God and asking God. If you forget it, it's a relationship, not a religion. Use the Lord's Prayer as your pattern. And just for a closer, for many of us who find prayer maybe as a discipline, something which is not always the easiest of things, and maybe other people as well for other reasons, it can be a wonderful thing to have somebody you pray with. We as a leadership team are very keen to extend prayer partners across this church. We know that there are some people who are already praying in groups. We know that many of us are in home groups where we pray for each other, pray together for each other. But there are many here who aren't in a place where they have somebody else they can pray with. And if that's you, then we want you to speak to us and we want to help link you up with people who you can be praying with, and we will be trying to roll those things out more. So there we go. That's what I want to say to you today. It's about a relationship. Just ask. Ask your loving Father for those things he's desperate to give you, and be ready to take the answer he wants to give you. Amen.